Chapters 10, 11, and 12 of the book of Daniel are the last vision that Daniel has in the book. It's the last prophetical section of the book where God unveils what will happen, particularly to the nation of Israel and the nations surrounding Israel and the nations who would conquer Israel through the centuries. And at the beginning of chapter 10, Daniel has this vision. And this vision is a disturbing vision of war, a disturbing vision of persecution of the people of Israel. And it so upsets him that he goes immediately, chapter 10 tells us, to pray and to fast and to seek God for understanding. What's going to happen to the people of Israel? What's going to happen to God's people? And so he immediately begins to pray. 3 weeks later, an angel comes to him with God's answer. 3 weeks later, an angel comes to him with God's answer. And the angel explains to him, and we studied this last week, the angel explained to him in verse 12, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you." In other words, the angel started out to answer Daniel's prayer the moment Daniel prayed it, but a demon, the prince of Persia, prevented him. And last week, if you weren't here, you can listen to the message online, and that'll explain why we're talking here about demons, Satan's angels, and the good angels who are God's angels. And this demon prevented the angel from coming to Daniel for 3 weeks until Michael, the archangel, intervened on behalf of this angel, who we believe may be Gabriel, intervened on behalf of this angel and allowed him, freed him up to leave and take the answer to Daniel. And that's where we are in the book. Now, as I said to you last week, one writer said this: "This report gave Daniel some insight into the unseen spiritual battles going on in this world." And we've spent some time over the last couple of weeks talking about these unseen spiritual battles, talking about the spiritual warfare that's going on all around us. And last week we talked about this whole issue. We looked into a biblical theology of the spiritual warfare, a biblical theology of demons. We talked last week about the activity of demons. Remember, demons are what? Fallen angels. They are fallen angels. They are those who rebelled against God and followed Satan in his rebellion against God, and they are fallen angels. We said last week they do several things. One of the things is they promote a system of doctrine. Now, this is a test. This is only a test. Were this an actual emergency? No. What is some of the system of doctrine? What is this system of doctrine that demons teach? What are some parts of it? Anybody remember from last week? Works-based salvation. They teach a works-based salvation, that a person is saved by the things they do, not just by believing in Jesus Christ. The scripture is clear. We can't do anything to be saved. Save, bow before God and acknowledge to Him we are trusting His Son. So the doctrine of demons, that which they teach through false teachers, through cults, through isms, through false religions in this world, is a doctrine of works salvation. What's another one, real quickly? They teach that Jesus wasn't really God, wasn't really deity. The other side of the coin is some of them teach that Jesus wasn't really what? Man, that Jesus wasn't really human. So that's some of the doctrine of demons. Secondly, we said last week that demons promote destruction. Demons promote destruction. They seek to destroy the bodies of men. They seek to destroy the minds of men. And they promote moral impurity. And then thirdly, activity of demons is they promote delusion among the nations. Daniel 10 is one of these passages. Now, I said last week we were going to talk about application. You know, most preachers begin with teaching and then they end up with application. I'm turning it on its head this morning. All right? We're beginning with application, because I really want to talk about application of this teaching about spiritual warfare If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in the midst of the warfare. And as I said last week, when you pray, when you study the Word of God, you are activating the enemy. You are activating the enemy. Now, the enemy wants to destroy you. You have to understand that. Even as any human enemy wants to destroy its opponent, Satan, demons, want to destroy us. They want to destroy our testimony. They want to destroy our lives. And so they are at work, working on that, doing that, seeking to get into our lives. And they can take their good old time. And they can take years to develop what they're going to do. So what is our defense? How can we react? How can we protect ourselves in this spiritual warfare? Well, we saw last week, and we're going to see again, that God allows Satan, God allows demons only to go so far in our lives. And John said in 1 John, "The greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world." I want to give you six things. I want to give you six things that you and I need to be serious about and really need to think about. We have a powerful adversary. The first thing I want you to think about is this. Do not take Satan lightly. Do not take Satan lightly. Even Michael, the archangel, was careful when dealing with Satan, according to Jude chapter 1, verse, there's only one chapter in Jude. Verses 8 and 9. Don't ever take Satan lightly. The second thing that I want you to think about is be alert to Satan's attacks. Be on your guard. Would you please write down 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So be alert. By the way, I want you to also write down next to, if you haven't already done this, because I've taught this to you before, if you haven't written next to 1 Peter 5:8, 2 Chronicles 16:9, you need to do that. 2 Chronicles 16:9, because 2 Chronicles says that the Lord goes to and fro in the face of the earth looking for those He may strengthen. Do you get the picture? Satan's going around looking for people to destroy. God's going around looking for people to be strengthened. All right? But be alert to Satan's attack. Never take Satan lightly. Be alert to his attack. Number three, use the armor of God. Use the armor of God in your life. We taught that when we were teaching Ephesians just before we started the study in Daniel. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10 to about verse 18, Paul instructs us that the only offensive weapons we have, the defensive armor, is the growing spiritual life. So we need to be growing in the Word. We need to be growing in the Lord. But the only offensive weapons we have are the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Now, remember from our study in Ephesians, there are two words in Greek that are translated word. There's logos, and there is rhema. Now, rhema in Greek is the word used in Ephesians chapter 6. Rhema means the individual sayings of the Word of God. In other words, what Paul is saying to you and to me is you and I have to be familiar enough with the Word of God to be able to quote it. Because Satan's going to come and attack us, and we have to understand he's going to try to attack us by making us think sin's okay. He's going to attack us by misquoting the Word of God. He's going to attack us even by using the Word of God, but in a wrong manner. We see that in Matthew 4, in Jesus' temptation. You and I need to know the Word of God. By the way, that's probably a pretty good reason to serve in Awana. As you listen to the kids memorize their verses, you're getting some of the Word of God. Never forget, when Paul says that your sword, your offensive weapon, is the Word of God, he's talking about individual verses, individual sayings of the Word of God. That's why it's crucial that you and I are studying. That's why it's crucial that you and I know the Word of God, are familiar with the Word of God, even memorizing the Word of God. Say, "I don't have to memorize it. I'm not a kid anymore." Yeah, you know what? You need it even more than our kids do. The other part of the armor, this is the fourth thing, is we need to pray. Paul said, above everything else, after he discussed the defensive pieces of the armor, and then he discussed the offensive weapon of the Word of God, Paul said, you need to bathe it all in prayer. You and I need to be in prayer. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for our families, prayer for each other, prayer for the church, prayer for the non-Christians around us. We need to be in prayer. The fifth thing we need to do is flee sexual situations. We must flee sexual situations. And I want to tell you, I think that that is one of the, if not the primary place that Satan's attacking today. I cannot believe, and I know I'm going to sound like an old man here, and I guess it's okay because I am. All right? I cannot believe just in my lifetime the things that you can now see every day on television, in the movies, and on the internet, the things that are available every day, words that would never be used when I was a kid, situations that would never be addressed when I was a kid, there they are today. How does anybody stand today? How does anybody stand today? I fear for this nation, folks. I don't want to get off the track here, but I fear for this nation. We concentrate on the economy. We concentrate on politics, and we're missing the real story. We believe that that's where the destruction of this nation is going to be. I want to tell you, it's already undermined our foundation, and that is morally. And I fear. Genesis chapter 39, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee sexual situations. Number 6, make no provision for the sin nature. That's Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. It's a tremendous scripture. By the way, if you want to, you're of a mind to memorize some scripture, start with Romans 13:14. Paul said this, rather, and you can read the whole thing on your own for the context here, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not, catch this next word, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I look around me today at our society, and I think that's all people are thinking about is how to gratify the sinful nature. I don't think they're thinking about anything else. Paul said that ought not to be for a Christian. You and I as Christians, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I as those who are committed to the Word of God, committed to righteous lives, must make no provision for the flesh. Don't take Satan lightly. Be alert to his attacks. Be on guard. Use the armor of God. Know the Word of God. Pray. Flee sexual situations. Make no provision for the sin nature. Now, how are we to apply that? Let me make some application here. How might you see this going on in your life? Well, I want to ask you to do something this morning. I want to ask you to look at your attitudes right now. I want you to think about your attitudes towards sin. Do you take it lightly? Do you say to yourself, well, you know what? I'm so glad that I understand the grace of God. I'm so glad that God forgives all my sin. And that's a tremendous truth. But do you find yourself, do I find myself asking God a little too often to forgive me for the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over? Do I find myself thinking, well, I can do that because God will forgive me. I can go to Him. I can confess to Him. That's what John taught me in 1 John 1:9. You You see, it's not the first thought. First thought is important because that opens the door, but it's the second time and the third time and the fourth time, and you get more used to and more used to and more used to sin in your life and in my life. And pretty soon we're sinning and we're not really even thinking about it, and we're just unconsciously going to God or subconsciously going to God and say, "Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." I want to tell you, if you find yourself doing that, if I find myself doing that, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Careful about the attitudes in your marriage toward your mate. The things you're thinking about when you're not really thinking about things. Does that make any sense? You know what I'm talking about? Those thoughts that come into your head about your mate, or maybe about somebody else's mate. Don't let those things go on. Don't let that thinking go on. Don't let that line of thought continue and continue and continue, because, folks, it's a trap. Do you understand? Satan's got all the time in the world. And one day, the trap will be sprung. And where did it begin? It began in thoughts, attitudes towards sin, attitudes toward our marriage, attitudes in our job. I'll just fudge here a little bit. No one will ever know. The secret sin that we think no one knows about. But God does. Can I beg you to be careful? Watch. What are the things that are slipping into your language? Oh, I don't mean just curse words. I'm just thinking about the loose way we start to talk sometimes about each other, about God. What about the things that are slipping into our thought life? And we think it's okay to let them go on because we know they're wrong. And so we acknowledge to God that's wrong, and then we continue to think about it, right? What websites are you going to on the computer? By the way, even filters are not enough. You got a little bit of savvy, you can get around the filter, right? What websites are your children going to? And now they don't even have to do it on the computer. They can do it through their game system. Handheld game system. Satan's looking for people to devour. He's looking for people to devour. And there are some of us who are allowing these things to slip into our minds, slip into our thinking, slip into our lives, slip into our marriages, slip into our jobs. And we're giving Satan an opportunity. One writer said this: immunity to disease is a wonderful thing, but there are some immunities you would be better off without. One such immunity is typically and tragically found among those who regularly sit under the teaching of God's Word. Sunday by Sunday in church, conviction comes as God's truth hits home in your life. You promise to change, but don't. Conviction returns, and again you know what needs to happen, but somehow you never get around to doing it. After a time, you begin to see conviction as an end in itself. In other words, I feel convicted, so that's enough. No, it's not. It's not enough. As the writer said, you begin to see conviction as an end in itself. Immunity has set in. Then the writer says, ask yourself this question. How many of the areas of my life about which I've been convicted have I actually attempted to change? And then makes this suggestion. Choose one neglected area to work on today. Don't allow spiritual immunity to rob you of spiritual vitality. Folks, I can't emphasize it enough. Don't play with sin. Don't open a door to Satan. You and I need to deal with those things all the time, right away, and in an effective way. I just want to say one last thing about spiritual warfare. I want to reemphasize. I'm not teaching you this to make you fearful, although I want to make you fearful of sin. I want to be fearful of sin and the attitudes that break down the barriers to it in my life and in your life. I don't want to make you fearful of Satan in a wrong way, in a respectful way, to respect his power, to understand his goal is to destroy your marriage, to destroy you. I want you to understand two things. One is this. That Satan can only go so far in your life and in my life. Because God puts up a wall. Remember when he dealt with Job? Satan came to God and said, he honors you because you give him a lot of money. And God said, you may touch everything but his life. That was the wall. And then later Satan came a second time when Job was successful in standing against him, against Satan. And God gave him permission to touch his body, but not his life, not take his life. That's the wall. One writer said this, how often in the loneliness and strain of our work, when foes seen and unseen beset us, we have been conscious of an invisible wall, the angel of the Lord encamping round about us to deliver us. Often we have been helpless with no strength of our own against the enemy, yet we have been able to lie down and sleep, conscious that our keeper never slumbers. The wall is a good figure, for we need not be roofed in overhead. Satan can surround us, but he cannot roof us over, and we need the upward look unobstructed. Never has God's wall broken down, nor has the adversary breached it. Because it is invisible, the devil would have us fear it is not there, but it is. He can come so far, but no farther. So I want you to take hope in that. And secondly, while I don't want any of us to take sin lightly, I also want all of us to understand that God is the God of the second chance. If we have failed, if we are failing right now, if we have seen ourselves in this application for spiritual warfare, if we have seen ourselves, then it is time to go to God and seriously do business with God and accept His forgiveness and accept His restoration and go on with your life and let God use you in whatever manner He wants to. We have an adversary, but we have a greater God. Well, I told you we were going to finish Daniel 10, so I better get to that, right? Would you look back at Daniel 10, or if you're not there, if you are already, you're where you need to be. Verse 14 of Daniel 10, the angel explains to Daniel, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come." In other words, what the angel is saying to Daniel is that the message concerned the future of Israel. The message that he had to deliver concerned the future of Israel. It related to warfare between Israel and her neighbors all throughout the centuries until the end of time. That's what we're going to be seeing, particularly as we get into chapter 11 and verse 2 and following. The vision relates to warfare between Israel and her neighbors until the time of the end when the Prince of Peace would bring Israel peace. When is that going to be? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. At the second coming of Jesus Christ. This prophecy follows the course of world history down to the time when Messiah would deliver Israel from the final world ruler. So it covers a lot. Chapters 11 and 12 cover a lot of years and a lot of territory. A lot that was future to Daniel is now past to us. That's what I'm so excited about next week when we get into chapter 11. And I hope you won't miss that. But next week when we get into chapter 11, a lot of what for Daniel he didn't understand was prophetic to him. We understand. He looked forward to things that would happen. We look backward and see how they were fulfilled exactly as God said they would be fulfilled. Concerning nations and rulers. And I hope you're going to be astounded next week. Okay, I'm going to try to astound you next week. That's what the prophecy is about. Well, verses 15, 16, and 17. "While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, 'I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe.'" Daniel is overcome. He's overcome in several ways. He's overcome with anguish because of the vision, because of the prophetic truth that Israel's suffering is not at an end, and there would be much more suffering to come through the centuries. Daniel's also overcome because he's overcome with the vision of the angel. I mean, the angel was just incredible, and he's so overcome by that he can't even stand up. Remember, the angel had to help him to his feet, help him to stand up. Now Daniel says, "I can't speak." He's helpless. He's without strength. And he says, "I can hardly breathe." Literally, he is gasping for breath. Now, I mentioned briefly last week that Daniel speaks throughout this passage of his weakness. He speaks of his weakness. And I want to reemphasize to you, and I want to make sure we all get this, all that you and I have to offer to God is our weakness. He can't use your strength. Do you understand that? He can't use my strength. He can use my weakness. He can perfect his strength through my weakness. That's what he says in the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, I mentioned last week. God's strength, Paul said, is made perfect in weakness. I like the way the New Living Testament says it. Paul said, "I have plenty to boast about, but I'm not going to do it." I love that. Paul says, "I have plenty to boast. There's plenty in my life to boast about, let alone the fact that God caught me up to the third heaven and I saw things that should not be seen by human beings that I can't even utter to you. God's not permitted me to tell you about the glories that are in heaven." I have plenty to boast about, Paul said, but I'm not going to do it. And then the NLT says it this way, "I am going to boast only about my weaknesses." I'm going to boast only about my weaknesses. Wow. Wouldn't he be a breath of fresh air in our groups today? Right? Somebody who'll boast only about their weaknesses. Because Paul said, God said to him when he wouldn't remove the thorn in his flesh, and three times Paul begged him to, God said to him, "My power works best in your weakness." See, we don't exalt weakness, do we? We don't exalt weakness today. We exalt strength. We exalt the self-made man or woman. We exalt even arrogance today. Just watch some of the... Well, I don't want to tell you to do that, but if you watch some of the reality TV shows, we exalt arrogance. We exalt arrogance in our stars today. We exalt arrogance in our political leaders today. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. I hope you write this down because it's an important verse. Jeremiah said, not God actually said, Jeremiah's just quoting, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, of his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let those who boast in this, that they understand and know me, the Lord." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Again, I like the way the New Living Testament translates that. God blesses those who realize their need for Him. God blesses those who realize their need for Him. Now, by the way, it's not that there's something inherently wrong with strength. There is something wrong with arrogance, but there's nothing wrong with strength, confidence. But the problem is, it's so easy for that strength to become pride in our abilities. It's so easy for that confidence to become pride in ourselves, instead of understanding that it's my weakness that God wants. Oswald Chambers said this about Jesus' words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." "The New Testament notices things which from our standards do not seem to count. The preaching of today is apt to emphasize strength of will, beauty of character, the things that are easily noticed." Once again in this passage in verses 15 to 17, we understand that Daniel acknowledges his weakness. Well, verses 18 and 19, again, "The one who looked like a man touched me," and we're not sure if this is Gabriel again or if it's another angel. I tend to think there are more than one angels mentioned in this passage. "Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed." And that's the one beloved of the Lord. I want you to look up John 17:23 later this day. John 17:23, where Jesus said that God loves us with the same love He loves Him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said that God loves you and me, who belong to Him, with the same kind of love that He loves His Son Jesus with. Boy, that's powerful love, isn't it? "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed," He said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong. When He spoke to me, I was strengthened," and said, "Speak, my Lord, since You have given me strength." One writer said it this way, "One touch from heaven brings us to our knees, sets us on our feet, opens our lips, strength and strengthens us. For it is God that works on us and works in us both to will and to do that which is good." Another writer said this, "God silenced Daniel's fear and encouraged his hopes," because Daniel was ready to listen. He's ready to receive the details of the message, and we'll see that it involves Persia and Greece and Egypt and Syria and Antioch Epiphanes and the Antichrist and their interaction all with the nation of Israel. Verses 20 and 21, "So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." The prince of Persia and the prince of Greece are demons assigned to those nations to oppose God and to oppose His program. And we'll see in chapter 11 how that plays out. Gabriel's still engaged in conflict. He's only been given a temporary duty to come and deliver the message. He's got to go back to the battle. The angel would reveal God's plans for Israel under Persia and under Greece and in the tribulation and in the millennium. He calls Michael your prince. Michael is called your prince, speaking to Daniel, meaning Israel's prince. Michael, the archangel, has a special relationship to the nation of Israel. Chapter 10, verse 21, chapter 12, verse 1, Jude chapter 9, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, all talk about this special relationship. One writer said that the occasion for the spiritual warfare was the restoration of the believing remnant of Israel to the Holy Land and their survival there as a commonwealth of the faithful, living in obedience to the Scriptures, knowing that such a development could lead to the ultimate appearance of the Messiah. Satan and his hosts were determined to thwart the renewal of Israel and the deliverance of her people from destruction. See, that's why we see all throughout history, up to the cross, the attempted annihilation of Israel because Satan was trying to prevent the coming of Messiah. That's why some years later, in the book of Esther, 55 years after Daniel 10, the book of Esther records what happened when King Xerxes, when Haman, the evil person using King Xerxes, tried to wipe out and annihilate the people of Israel. See, the angels have had to support Michael, Gabriel, others have had to support Israel because Satan's desire was to wipe them out so that Messiah could not come. And even since Messiah has come, Satan's desire still is to wipe out the nation of Israel because they are God's people. Two more quotes and we're done. It is encouraging, one writer said, to know that God has mighty champions among the holy angels to defend the saints against the attacks of the evil one. He has his angels protecting you and protecting me, and he has that wall around us. Finally, let's close with this. God still needs, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, God still needs people like Daniel who see the glory of God, hear the word of God, feel God's touch, and enter into the spiritual battle.